Okay, so let me explain the title of today's class. I'll share my screen. And I just want to make sure my sound is good. Clear? It won't be perfect because I'm not at home, but as long as you can hear. I'll try to speak slowly.
So far, so good.
Okay, here we are. So it's early prophets or Nevi'im Rishonim. And the idea is one book and one theme. And today we're actually going to learn Shirat HaZino. And my point is, we usually think Shirat HaZino is the last song of Tanakh, like the end of Chumash. I want to view Shirat HaZino as my introduction to the purpose of the books of the prophets. The goal of this series is not to, let me make an assumption. My assumption is that the books of the early prophets, Nevi'im Rishonim, Yeshua, Shoftim, Shmuel, Malachim, everyone has studied them at some level. We're familiar with the basic stories. You wouldn't know every story. You're not like Chidon HaTanach level, but you know, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. And you knew, what else did you know? They did the couple of Torah, in Sefer Shoftim, there's a cycle, the story of Shimshon and things like that. But we know it, we sort of read it like Jewish history. My question is, what is the purpose of each book? So what I want to do in each book is not have a series in review, like earlier in Torah in Motion, they did a series of like one book in a class, and you did an overview, what is a book about? That's not my goal. We're not doing the same thing. The goal is to understand why was the book written? And when I try to figure out why the book was written, once we figure that out and try to identify there's a prophetic purpose for each book, then that'll explain what's in the book and what's not in the book. And we deal with problems like, why are certain stories emphasized? Why aren't there? Every book has certain things that seem a bit odd, sometimes even contradictory. So when I'm reading the book like history, a lot of things don't make sense. When I'm reading the book as prophecy with a prophetic purpose, that many times explains what's in the book and what's not in the book, and sometimes even contradictions and what appears to be sometimes things that don't seem to make too much sense. So now my main point is that when a Navi writes a book, no one wrote Nevi'im Rishonim as a series. It's not the same author. Each book was written independently. When Sefer Yeshua is written, it wasn't written as an introduction to Sefer Shoftim. And Sefer Shoftim wasn't written as a continuation or an introduction to Yeshua or the introduction to Shoftim. Actually, we'll see, maybe it was. But each book was written for its time period. And each book has a prophetic purpose specifically for its time period. It's canonized because it has meaning for future generations as well. I'm going to clarify that. Because we have the famous victim of the rabbis, a nevuah. There were a lot of nevi'im and a lot of prophecies. But what are canonized? We say nevuah shnistachah ledorot, a nevuah which was necessary for future generations. That doesn't mean it's a nevuah that's going to predict what's going to happen in future generations. Each book was written primarily for its generation. That's its target audience. But it has ramifications for future generations. Not making predictions what it'll be, but a book that has a message we can learn from that applies to future generations. That'll be key for understanding the books. So what I need to do each time is, what is the purpose of the book? To appreciate why a Navi would compose a book, a prophecy, I need to read Shirat HaZino, because Shirat HaZino would be the transition from Chumash to Navi. So we're not really going to start Nevi'im Rishonim today, but you'll see what we're going to study today will be the reason I want to suggest is the reason why Navi'im write their books. Now, in general, a Navi, if I ask what's the purpose, a Navi is not a prophet making predictions. We've talked about that many times. The purpose of the prophet is to guide history, to channel, to shape history, not to predict history. Following in Shema, the Jewish people have a potential. God tells us what can be, what needs to be, but it's all contingent on our behavior. Now, what's not contingent? We're always God's people. What we like to call a Catholic marriage. God can't divorce us. We're always his people. How well we're doing, how well we get along, how well our relationship is, that's a function of our deeds. And there's times of closeness, times of distance, but we're always his people. And there's always a challenge to be his people. And we'll never reach a point where God says, I've had it with you. It's called a brit olam. That doesn't mean it's always going to be perfect. The job of the Navi is to guide history to make sure it goes in the right direction. There's an analogy I like to bring. Let me go back and share my screen for a minute. Analogy I like to bring is when you build something. Let's say you're building a house, anything you're building. First, you build something. After you build it, you have to have maintenance. So There's the idea of building something, you know, constructing something, and then keeping it going. So if I take Chumash, Chumash is about starting something, building. It's a history of God choosing a nation with a purpose, how that nation comes about. We just had the whole theme of Passover. We begin with a family, turn into a nation. We are oppressed. We're redeemed. We enter a covenant with God. We enter the land of Israel. We conquer it. We set up a nation. And in theory, the idea of a nation with a land representing God, today's topic will be a little related to Yom HaTzimut, you'll see, to appreciate the purpose of a Jewish nation. So God wants a nation serving him. He'll give them a guidebook how they need to behave because of representing God. But the job of the Navi is maintenance. Once it happened, then the job of the Navi is to make sure it goes in the right direction. So I need sort of a watchdog, or I need someone to make sure that the Jewish people, once they have a land and have a nation and have a government, to make sure they're acting in a way that's sanctifying God. Now, sometimes people can argue what's the best way to sanctify God. So maybe you might need a Navi to give them a good direction. Sometimes they're doing something that's obviously bad, and the prophet has to rebuke them. But I don't just need a prophet to tell me what's wrong. I need a prophet sometimes to tell me what's right. Sometimes there's dilemmas. What's the best way to serve God? Like, as a nation, should we go to war? Shouldn't we go to war? What our economic policy should be? How we share power? There are a lot of dilemmas that any nation has, and a country has to run itself. But in the government, there needs to be someone to make sure that the government is acting in a way that follows Torah values. And therefore, he's God's spokesperson. That doesn't mean God talks to a Navi every time he has a question. The Navi studies Torah, studies the ways of God, and he's going to be God's spokesperson. If there's a question that even the Navi doesn't know what to do, he might turn to God, and hopefully God will come to him in a prophetic dream and give him guidance. But a Navi is allowed to give his own opinion. We'll see this happening a lot. A Navi can give an opinion. Sometimes God will disagree with the Navi and tell him to change his opinion. We'll see that later in Shmuel later, and both in Sefer Shoftim and Sefer Shmuel. Okay, that's part of my introduction. And now we're going to get to work and explain to you why Shirat Hazinu is the introduction. Now, next week we'll start Sefer Yeshua, just a little sort of spoiler. In many ways, Yeshua could also be the end of Chumash. Why? Because the goal of Chumash is establishing a nation, and Chumash should have ended in Sefer Bamidbar with Am Yisrael leaving Har Sinai and conquering the land of Israel. We got already. Instead of being the story of how Am Yisrael becomes that nation, instead, Sefer Bamidbar is why we don't make it, why the first generation failed, what went wrong, and how the new generation gets ready. But Chumash ends not when his theme is over. Chumash ends when Moshe Rabbeinu dies. But Yeshua finishes the goal of Sefer Bamidbar. Yeshua is going to be the one to bring us into land and fulfill the goal of Chumash to get the nation started. So in many ways, Yeshua is the last book of Chumash because it finishes the theme of Chumash, but also the first book of Navi because Yeshua's job is to guide, make sure the nation goes in the right direction. So when we discuss Sefer Yeshua, we'll see how Yeshua is a transition between Chumash and Navi. If I take the model of building something and then maintaining it. So Chumash is building the concept, building the idea of a nation and the nation coming into fruition. And the Navi job is to make sure the nation goes in the right direction. Now, with that in mind, we're going to just have a shir in Chumash now in Shirat Hazinu. Just for the fun of it, how many people have heard of Shirat Hazinu? I'm assuming everybody, okay? Now, how many people could tell you, can anyone tell me what's the topic of the Shira? Like Shirat Hayam has a topic, doesn't it? Praising God for getting out of Egypt and splitting the sea and saving us from the Egyptian army. If someone asks you, what is the main topic of Shirat Hazinu?
Learn Torah and keep it close to you and follow.
That's the topic of Shirat Hazinu?
Yeah.
That's the topic
of Shirat Hazinu. What will happen
if... What?
Oh, what will happen if we stray?
I think we see that every day in Shema, don't we?
Yeah.
In the second part of Kriyat Shema, it says what happens if we stray, doesn't it?
Yes.
Okay. So what does Shirat Hazinu add to that?
Don't worry, I'll never leave you.
God says that in Parshat Nitzavim. Okay.
My husband, the Baal Kriya, says praise.
It's praising God? We have tons of praise of God. But Shirat Hazinu, I hope you understand what I'm doing. I'm hoping no one has the right answer. Otherwise, I wouldn't have to give a share.
It's a review. It's a review of some things that Moshe wants to point out about the various tribes and events.
Maybe that I think that was Sefer Dvarim maybe in his speech. What's unique about Shira Tzino?
You taught us this. You taught us this previously.
Okay, so that's your answer.
You did on Deuteronomy.
Okay.
And you did a much better job than any of us could do because you spent an hour doing it.
It's a prediction. It's a prediction of what.
Oh, I was hoping that's also the right wrong answer. You're giving me all the right wrong answers. We're not predicting anything. And we're sort of predicting. But we're hoping our predictions won't come true.
Well, why can't I make a try? You're supposed the Vorms teaches us how to be a self-governing people.
Okay, that's a lot in Devarim, but I'm going to take a break now and give a little spoiler. To understand Shira Tezinu, we need to read the introduction to Shira Tezinu in Parsha Ve'elech. And one of the culprits, the reasons why people don't understand Shira Tezinu is because the division of Parsha Shavua, where we finish Ve'elech and the next week we read Tezinu. Sometimes it takes a couple of weeks to get Tezinu, depending on the calendar. And also we read Vayelech Nezinu when everyone's busy doing tshuva and getting ready for Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur and high holiday season, that we really, no one's talking about Parshat Shavua because there's more important things to talk about. So now we're going to go to learn Shira Tezinu. We're going to start with the introduction and you'll see how clear the introduction is. We're going to open up. We're going to start with chapter 31. Okay? Chapter 31 in Sefer Dvarim. And this is, you'll see why this is an introduction to Sefer Yeshua as well. This is like really obvious. And my screen is not working. I don't have a mouse, so I got to use my computer mouse. Okay, here we go. Vayikra Moshe liYeshua, vayomer lo, v'hineh kol Yisrael chazak v'ematz. Everyone knows why that's the introduction to Sefer Yeshua? Because that's the introduction to Sefer Yeshua. Sefer Yeshua is going to repeat this. Remember chazak v'ematz 3 times. He calls Yeshua, you have to be strong, because political leadership is being transferred to Yeshua. Religious leadership is going to be transferred to the tribe of Levi. You follow? Moshe did everything. I mean, not everything, but he did a lot. But Moshe was a political leader and a religious leader. The political leadership is going to go to Yeshua to conquer the land. The teaching Torah leadership is going to be transferred to the tribe of Levi. So he tells Yeshua in front of all the people, it's a national ceremony, Chazak Be'amatz, because ki ata tavo ata amaze el aretz asher nishba Hashem lavotam letet lehem v'ata tanchinen otam. It's your job to bring them to the land that I'm giving you. Now, when we study Sefer Yeshua, we'll deal with that question. Who is conquering the land, Yeshua or God? You follow? Is God giving us the land or is God going to give us the opportunity to conquer the land? And how to resolve that, that'll be very key when we understand Yeshua. When God's giving us something, is he giving us something, Netina, or is he giving us an opportunity next week? Now, even though you're going to do it, Hashem, God will be leading the way in front of you. He'll be with you. He won't do it for you. He'll do it with you. Right? He won't abandon you. Don't worry. Because there's a lot to worry about. We'll see. There's these 7 nations of Canaan with big armies. There's a lot to worry about. Don't worry. God will be with you. We'll see on condition. Now, but to be worthy of the land, we have to keep the Torah. And therefore, Moshe writes down the Torah and gives it to, not to Yeshua, but to Kohanim B'nai Levi, whose responsibilities carry the Ark of the Covenant. That means it's not a technical job, but carrying the burden of teaching Torah together with the elders of Israel. And he commands them, the famous Lav Hakel, every 7 years, gather the nation together and relive Matan Torah. The famous Mitzvah of Hakel, which we have to skip now, because we're going to run out of time. Okay, so, and read it in Sukkot at the end of the year, Hakel Ta'am, women, in order that we remember the theme of Har Sinai, our commitment to be God's people, the covenant between God and his people. Every 7 years, we have to have a national gathering to strengthen that commitment, right? So that the people who were after you, right, are going to remember and know. Okay? And every generation, every 7 years, we're going to relive the Sinai experience and the covenant. Now, after that's done, that Moshe says that in public, now we have a private little huddle with God. because we have to transfer leadership to Yeshua. V'yom Hashem Moshe, hein kervu yamecha lamut, it's time for you to die, cry to Yeshua, summon Joshua, okay? V'tyetzvu bo'amoed, remember, gather at the tent of the meeting, v'atzeveno, means I'm going to give a command to Yeshua. Not just you, I'm going to command Yeshua directly. It was you, Yeshua, come together, meet me in the tent of meeting in the Omoid, and I'm going to give him a command. Now, pretend you never read any farther than this. What should the next pasuk be? I'm going to hide my screen. What should the next pasuk begin with? God says, bring Yeshua, come to Omoid, and I'm going to command Yeshua. What should the next pasuk be?
What he says.
How, give me a verse in Hebrew.
Vayomer Adonai on Yeshua.
Oh, Yeshua, and give him a command. Now let's take a look at the next pasuk. What happens? And God comes to the Omoid. Got it? God appears in the tent of meeting. And God now comes to the meeting. And instead of God speaking to Yeshua, what happens? Vayomer Hashem Moshe. Now God's talking a private conversation with Moshe. How about Yeshua? Spoiler. Go down till verse 23, I think. Okay. Pasuk Chaf Gimel should be the next line, right? Isn't that perfect? Vaitzavet Yeshua binun, Pasuk Chaf Gimel, 8 Pesukim later. God commands Yeshua and tells him Chazak Vematz. This is God talking to Yeshua. First God talks to Moshe privately, and then he talks to Yeshua. Tells Yeshua Chazak v'yamatz, like Moshe said, because Aki ata taviyat ha'aretz asher Hashem dibalavlam anochi yayimach. The same thing that Moshe said publicly to the nation about Yeshua, what he's going to do, God now commands Yeshua directly, in the Omoid, and that's it. But for some reason, before we have this official command to Yeshua, God has to tell Moshe something, and now we have to see what he tells Moshe. Let me give a cute explanation. Moshe is about to die, and basically, if you follow Chumash, Moshe was a bit of a failure in his leadership of the first generation, right? I mean, that's obvious, isn't it? The generation that went out of Egypt didn't make it, and that was Moshe's generation. Moshe's not bringing the new, they need new leadership. Moshe's old, whatever it is. Now, in a cute way, God's basically going to tell Moshe Rabbeinu, don't feel bad that you failed. The next leader's going to fail also. Don't blame yourself. You're dying. Don't die thinking you were a failure. Don't worry. Everyone's going to be a failure. We're chosen to fail and learn from our mistakes. Okay. So don't be so bad when things go bad in Israel's history. Now, but let's read now seriously. I mean, that's half in jest and half seriously, what I told you. Let's read now what God tells Moshe and try to understand why. Back to Chumash. We're back to Pasuk, I guess, to Zion. Where are we? Back to, okay, here. Vayim Hashem Moshe. Hincha shokhev im avatecha. That's a nice way of saying you're about to die. V'kam ha'am hazeh v'zana achrei Elohim nechar aretz. Your nation is going to go astray. They're going to conquer the land, and the land's going to conquer them. They're going to follow the gods of the land you're coming to, and therefore they're going to break my covenant that I made with them. Now, the Rambam in Hilchot Shuvah makes a big deal about this pasuk, chapter 5 and chapter 6 in the Laws of Repentance of the Rambam. He says, why is God punishing the people in the time of the judges for sinning and going astray? God said they would. And he asked, why is God punishing Pharaoh for oppressing the Jewish people? He said he would. So his answer in a nutshell is, God's not telling Moshe what will happen, what's bound to happen. It's like telling a kid going off to college, you're bound to mix with the wrong kids. But therefore, be aware of the danger, and I'm telling you what's bound to happen, so it doesn't happen. Okay, like if your yeshiva analogy is, everyone will tell students in yeshiva, don't go to a secular college, you won't stay religious. But they're going to go anyhow, but you warn them ahead of time, and by warning them, you're hoping that it won't happen by giving them a warning. It's what's bound to happen, not what will happen. But we're not making predictions. What will be is what might be, but you need to know that to make sure it won't happen. Okay, now, what will happen? Now, why is it bound to happen? Because in the desert, you're in Yeshiv, you're close to God all the time, and you need God for food and rain. Once you're on your own in the land of Israel, what's bound to happen? You're bound to go astray because you'd be far away from God. Now, if Am Yisrael is not accomplishing its goal, this is a rule of thumb in Chumash. God picked the Jewish nation for a reason, to sanctify him. If Am Yisrael as a nation is not getting the job accomplished, that can't continue forever. God may give a decade or two or even longer before he punishes, but sooner or later, if we're not getting our job accomplished, God will have to punish. And therefore, what will happen? Right? When they go astray and don't serve me properly, I'll have to hide my face from them. I'll get angry at them and hide my face. We're going to talk about Hester Pahim in a minute. And they'll be eaten by their enemies. Right? Terrible things will happen to them. And here's the key pasuk. V'yamar v'yomahu, halo kein aloha b'kibi matzoni harot eile. What are they going to say? At what time? Right? What's v'yomahu here mean? What's going to happen on the day that God punishes them? What are the people going to say? Why are things going bad? Because God's not with me. Now, this is going to be key. Why is it going to be key? The question is, who to blame when something goes wrong? Now, we have a custom from the time we're young. Something goes wrong, you blame somebody else. It's not our custom. It started in Gan Eden, right? Adam did something wrong. Oh, it's my wife's fault. It's the key to marriage, isn't it? Now, what's going to happen? We're going to be in the land that God promised us, and things are going to go bad. We have enemies, we have trouble. And the question is, why is Am Yisrael having trouble with their enemies? Why are things going bad? And God's going to say, if something's going bad, don't blame God, blame yourselves. This is the key point I want to make. What Shira Tzino was saying is, once you start your nation and you have your land, if you go astray, God has to punish you. You can't be God's people and not get your job accomplished. How soon he'll punish, how harsh he'll punish. No, there's levels of that. But ultimately, if punishment comes, what will people do? Hey, we're God's people. How come God's not helping us? And the people are going to blame God for their trouble. It's only natural to do that. What's the job of God's spokesperson, of the Navi, to explain to the people, don't blame God, blame yourself. Understand that? I'm going to repeat it because we'll see it explicitly in Shirat Hazinu. Shirat Hazinu is getting us ready for Jewish history for when things go wrong, who to blame when something goes wrong. When something goes wrong, don't blame God, don't blame God. And even if you're praying, we'll see this, we'll explain this very soon. And when you're praying to God, things will go bad. You're going to turn to God in prayer, save us from our enemies. God's going to say, I'm not going to answer your prayer unless you do proper repentance. And the people are going to get, hey, we prayed to you. Why don't you answer our prayers? That's going to be Hester Panim. But keep this in mind. I want to prove it. So what's going to happen? God will have to punish us because we're not accomplishing our goal. When punishment comes, we're going to blame God. And we're going to say, because God's not with me. That's why these things bad happen. Okay? And then when you don't get the message, God will hide his face even more. We'll see what Hester Panim means in a minute. And God says, I'm going to master my panim. I'm going to hide my face from you. Okay, for all the bad you've done. Because what happens? If we turn to our God and he doesn't help us, what are we going to do? We'll turn to other gods. If our God doesn't help, we'll turn to the God of Ashur, we're going to turn to other gods because we need help. If we turn to our God and he doesn't help us, we'll turn to other gods. If there's a drought, there's no rain, and we pray to God and he doesn't bring us rain because we're bad, we're going to turn to a rain god. That worked for Ahav. We'll see later in Sefer Shoftim, in Sefer Melachim. And then God gets really angry because instead of seeing the calamity and the drought and the famine or the war as a punishment from God, as a wake-up call, we're going to say it's God's fault, not our fault. And then we turn to other gods, right? And then God gets really angry and we'll have to punish us even more. And therefore, listen carefully. And now because of that pattern, that's why I need Shira Hazinu. Write down this song so everyone knows it by heart, even though they might not understand it. They know it by heart. So that this song will be a warning forever. It will be a warning. This song will be a warning for the Jewish people forever. Why? I'm going to bring them to the land that I promised their forefathers. Instead of the people will become prosperous, become haughty and obnoxious. And then they'll turn to other gods for their prosperity and serve other gods. And they'll get God really angry with Netzuni. They'll annoy me terribly and they'll break my covenant. And then when I have to, if you're not doing a good job, I'll have to punish you. When the bad things happen, right? This Shira will tell them, don't blame God for your trouble, blame yourself. You'll know it by heart, when you're down in trouble and things go really bad, remember, don't blame God, blame yourself. Why? I know the nature of man. I know the nature of society. People tend to do bad things and they tend to blame other people. Before I bring them in, it's bound to happen. Now, and therefore Moshe writes down the Shira to teach to the people of Israel. And he teaches them, and then he commands Yeshua to bring them in. In other words, God's preparing them. The analogy I like to use is when a yeshiva boy leaves yeshiva and goes to college. That's what I do for, that's my life. I teach 18, gap year kids. And they always tell them, if you're not going to YU, if you're going to YU, you're leaving yeshiva, you're leaving this Ohel Moed, you're leaving this, desert experience of being close to God. You're going out to, you're bound to go astray. But I warn them so it won't happen. Because certain things are bound to happen, but the hope is, it's not predicting what will happen, what might happen. But let's say bad things happen. I need a Navi to explain, not just I told you so, but what you need to do to get back on track. Now, he commands Yeshua to kick the land, and then Moshe has to now teach the song to the people of Israel. Okay. So when Moshe finishes writing down the Torah as the guide we have to keep, so God doesn't have to punish us. Okay. He commands the Levim, you're in charge of education. Take the Sefer Torah and put it next to the Aron, and your job is to teach it and teach it to the king. Remember, the king who's going to run the country has to learn the Torah from the Kohanim and Levim. That's in Parshat HaMelech. Why? Kinochi yadati et mericha. I know the people are bound to go astray. They're bound to rebel. Et arpacha kasher. It's like everyone who's a teenager is going to talk back, normal teenagers. It's part of growing up, adolescence. You're bound to go astray and do crazy things, but parents have to be prepared for that. It's bound to happen. Don't be surprised. Work with it and try to grow from it. Okay? And hod ba'odenu chayim, but before it even happens, you've been bad. What? Since you left Egypt. It's not the first time you're rebelling. And God said, Moshe Rabbeinu, it's going to happen again. That's the nature of society. Okay? And it happened before Moshe, it happened before when I was still alive. It's going to happen after I die. Okay? And therefore, gather the whole nation together, all the elders, and I'm going to speak to them in their ears the word of this song. I'm going to, as witnesses, I'm going to bring the heaven and earth. Remember, Shemayim Ba'aretz is the beginning of Hezino. Okay? I know what's bound to happen after I die. They're going to go astray. And you go leave the way. Remember, Derech Hashem to do tzedek mishpat, which I commanded you. And these terrible things will happen in the next generation or in the future generations when you do evil in the eyes of God. And therefore, Moshe teaches the song to Israel, all the words of this song, until we finish. Got it? Now, let's see it in the words of the song. You understand what I'm getting at? The purpose of the song, all I did was read the psukim. The purpose of the song is to remind all future generations, when something goes wrong, don't blame God, blame yourselves. Now, God has spokespersons, Nevi'im. And when something goes wrong in Jewish history, what's the job of the Navi? To explain to the people, not to blame God, to explain why God's angry and what they need to do to fix it. I hope you understand why this is the introduction to the Navi Mishonim. So every book in the Navi Mishonim is going to have a prophetic purpose that relates to this theme of the job of the Navi to guide the people so that God won't have to punish them. Now, the Shira begins poetically with three lines of poetry, like opening up. Remember what's about Hazino Shemayim Badavera goes back to Bereshit. Remember the heavens and earth are there. Why? Because they're there forever, they're witnesses forever, or because they're the ones who can punish and reward. The land can give punishment, or the land can give reward by giving fruit or by not giving fruit. The heavens by giving rain and not giving rain. Okay, let my words flow like dew. Okay, and then he says in the beginning, I'm going to teach you a song, and whenever I mention God's name, you should praise God. You know, our custom of saying Baruch Hu, Baruch Shemo. Moshe is saying, I'm going to teach you a song. Whenever I mention God's name in this song, give praise to God. Understand? That's the introduction. And our custom of saying Baruch Hu, Baruch Shemo is because of this line. Now starts the message. Hatsur Tamim Pola. Who's Hatzor? This is for Yom Ha'atzmaut. You know the famous Machloket, when they arranged the Declaration of Independence? The seculars didn't want to mention God, because we did it. The Riz says you have to mention God. So then Tzur Yisrael became, so religious people see Tzur Yisrael, that's God. And the secular people say that's the Jewish people. Right? Like the Rosh. So that's a beautiful compromise. Thanks to Shirat Azinu. Hatzur Tamim Polo. Okay? Which means what? God, he's perfect. Now let's talk. Okay? Why? Yichod Recha Bishmat. God is always right. Don't blame God when things goes wrong. Before we start a discussion, let's get something straight. God is always right. Now let's talk. Understand? That's Moshe's opening line. Before we any discussion, you need to know what God does. He's perfect. He's right. So basically, if that's true, don't blame him. Shichet lo? Question mark. Right? Is corruption, is he to blame for corruption? What's the answer? No, lo. Don't blame God. Banat mumam. The Amis, remember, Banim Atem and Sefer Dvarim were like children to God. Dori Keshu Tato, a crooked and perverse generation. Isn't that exactly the theme? The opening line is saying this message. When something goes wrong, don't blame God. Blame yourselves. Blame the people of Israel. Blame, no, not your neighbors. Blame yourself. Don't blame, we always blame others. So if we don't blame God, doesn't mean we blame other Jews. Each group has to blame itself, or introspect itself. Haladonai take milusot? Are you going to blame it on God? Right? I'm Naval, but you foolish people. Right? God doesn't punish for no reason. Halohu avicha kanechu ischa b'chononeka. He made you and chose you. Now, this is difficult to teach after Yom HaShoah. I know I'm not going to deal with the called the Holocaust question. That's a different class, a different discussion. You know, what no one knows what. You know, what made God so angry, what caused it. But you know, we don't know who to blame, but we can, that's a topic in itself has to be dealt with. That's a famous question. Now, but what the Navi is saying here is, when something goes wrong, ask yourselves, what have you been doing wrong? Okay? And how do you do that? Study Jewish history. Study history. Learn your past. Study your Bible. Study your history. Follow the patterns of when God's angry and when God's good. Bina's understanding. Jewish history. Ask your parents. They'll tell you. Your elders. And they'll tell you. When God did what? God's name here is Elyon. Right? That's God's name for, that's God's name for, on Shabbat. We ever discuss that? Remember, what angels do we invite to our house Friday night? Malachi Asherit Machai Elyon. Elyon is God's name sometimes. And on Shabbat, remember, Mizmor Shir Yom HaShabbat Tov Lodot Lashem V'Zamer L'Shimcha Elyon. For a reason, that's the Shir we won't do now. But when it comes to Shabbat, God's special name for Shabbat is Elyon. Elyon, remember, Melchizedek was going to Elyon. Nachum says, Baruch Hashem Kelyon. Whenever we talk about our relationship between God and whenever God talks about our relationship as God's people to other nations, I'm mentioning this for Yom HaTzmaut. Whenever we talk about God choosing a nation in order to be his people forever, to represent them in the eyes of the nations, often God's name in that context is Elyon. With the war of the four kings and five kings. Understand? When Avram's on the international scene now, God's name is Elyon. Remember Melchizedek? He's coined to Elyon. That's how I identify him as Shem in first verse Yeshiva. And Avram says, Hashem Kelayon. That was just saying, what you call Kelayon, I'm calling you Kevavke. But God giving out to different nations, right? Based on Israel, that we're chosen for the sake of bringing God's name to the other nations. And on Shabbat is the time to reflect on that. That's why Mizmor Shulam HaShabbat, Tov Lodot Lashem, Lezamer L'Shim Kelayon. And that's why Malachi Elyon come to our house to visit on Shabbat. And some people sing, Baruch Elyon, Asher Nata Menucha. Got it? Elyon, again, I'm just bringing that down for Yom HaTzmaut, but the word Elyon here for God is very important. Remember, Yoshe B'Steter Elyon. Sasha, that's God's name. God's presence. It means he's above, but you know, why that? If you see later in Sefer Dvarim, L'tikcha Elyon HaKologoyim. God will make you in a leadership position above the nations. The word Elyon in our relationship with other nations, with God's model nation, is all through Sefer Dvarim. Why? In all the portion of all the nations, God made all the nations, but his people, God chooses, Yaakov Chevron Achvoto. The portion that God looks after and has expectations from is the people of Yaakov. And then we go through Jewish history a little bit of what happened, how he found us in the desert, like he took care of us in the desert. Basically, Am Yisrael coming out of Egypt is like a newborn child. And then I'll explain to you, hopefully Yoel Ben Nun is going to start giving a series in Hebrew. Hopefully starting in the next couple of weeks. So he explains this beautifully. Kinesher Ya'ir Kino, like an eagle, whatever Nesher is, whatever bird that is, a vulture, whatever it is, has a nest, and there's baby eagles, baby birds. They're called gozalim. A gozal is a baby. So how does an eagle learn how to fly? I'll call it an eagle or vulture, whatever Nesher is. How does a Nesher learn how to fly? The baby, the eggs hatch. The babies start moving their wings a little bit. The parent picks by his claws below his feet, lifts him out of the nest, lets go, and then it flies back to the nest. And then it picks it up again, it goes another meter farther away, lets go, and flies back. You understand what happens? You can look it up on Wikipedia or somewhere, how vultures or nesters, how they teach your children how to fly. You take him out of the nest, you let go, and little by little, you teach them how to fly on their own. So he says, Kinesher Yekino, the way God took care of us was like the way a bird takes care of its babies, little by little, teaching it to be independent, to fly on its own. That's a beautiful insight of what the purpose of the desert experience is. When we get to Israel, we have to be on our own. God will watch over us, but we have to do things. Coming out of Egypt, God's doing everything for us. He splits the sea. He does all the flooding. Little by little, we have to be independent. We'll see that in Sefer Yoshua. You know, first, God provides everything, and little by little, we have to do things on our own. It's called growing up again. But in the process of growing up, you make mistakes. So he brings that analogy in the Shira. And then God took care of us by ourselves. Okay, he brought us to the hills of the land. We got good food. They say God gave us a good land, full of plenty, etc. Kemat bakar v'chilapson, like good cattle, good sheep, good what do you call it? Yeah, basically good animals, good food. Basically, and what do you call it? Good grapes, good bread. You follow? V'chata v'sarata. Instead of v'chav v'sabata v'ishman yishun v'ayivat. That prosperity was going to lead to haughtiness and affluence. Okay, shamanta vita kasita, too much wealth, too much fat. Okay, and that will lead people astray. Okay? The danger is now. The hope is prosperity won't lead you astray; it'll lead you to kindness. Okay? And then we start following other gods. You see all the words here. We have to running out of time here, but yaknu b'zedim tovat yachisuhu. And they're going to start following other gods. This is bound to happen. And then God will see this happening. Said, what's bound to happen? Prosperity will lead to affluence, lead to haughtiness, lead to following other gods, like worshiping money and wealth instead of using it properly. And if that's the society that you build, and God sees that you're not using your prosperity in the service of God, and the blessings of God leads you to haughtiness and affluence instead of kindness and justice, God will have to hide his face from you, right? And see what will happen. He won't protect you because they're a bad generation. And then they got me angry, God says, I have to punish them. Now, what I want to explain now, I have 10 minutes left. I have to finish, in a couple of minutes because I have a flight to catch. Hester Panim, I want to claim, doesn't mean God's not watching. It means he's not answering prayer. I want to prove that to you. Whenever Tanakh uses Hester Panim, it means we turn to God in prayer, and God doesn't answer our prayer because we're not worthy of a good answer. When you pray to God without repentance, when you pray to God, just help me because I'm in trouble, without seeing the trouble as a wake-up call. If you pray to God to say, oh, you're powerful, help me out, give me a break. But you don't introspect. And your prayer isn't accompanied with self-searching and understanding how we can be better. God doesn't always answer that prayer. And when he doesn't, we're to blame. So I want to show you, Hester Panim is always a function of tefillah. I'll show you a couple of examples, and then we'll end here. We'll have to skip the rest of the Shira for now. He tells him, yeah, this is nothing empty. This is your life. You know, it's this message is going to keep you alive in life. If you want to stay in the land, if you want to stay in the land of Israel and be God's people, you better follow these principles. Otherwise, I'll kick you out of the land. Now, the word Hester Panim in Ibn Ezra, what's he saying? What's it mean, Hester Panim in Ibn Ezra says? Shim yikru'uli, yikru'ilai le'anin. Means, if they call out to me in prayer, I won't answer them. When you're in trouble and no one helps you, you're stuck, you feel bad. So God's saying, you're going to call out to me and I'm not going to help you and you're going to not know what to do. Okay? And this, then, Astir, the double Lashon is to emphasize something. He says, Minag of Lashon of Kefel. Okay? Means they'll call out to me in prayer and I won't answer them. Now, tell me if this looks familiar. Let me open up in a Chav Zayin. Anyone knows what Perek is Chav Zayin? I picked one that you all know by heart. You have to do Chav Zayin and then we'll do Lamed. And Tehillim, we're a couple months away from that, but let me open up Sefer Tehillim. Let's open up Tehillim and find Tehillim Chav Zayin. The Bible, Psalms 27. Put English in here. Ladir Hashem Ori V'Ishi, look familiar? Now you know by heart. Right? Everyone knows the Pasuk. Achat Shalti Mik Hashem. Okay? Okay, now. Shema Hashem Kuli Akra. That's prayer, isn't it? V'chaneni V'aneni. I'm calling out to God. Right? Have mercy on me. And answer my prayers. L'cham Arvidi, my heart's telling me, look for God. Okay? Et Panecha V'akesh. I'm looking for your, towards you. Don't hide your face from me. In the context of prayer, we're saying, don't hide your face. Got it? If my parents, if you have, I have no one else to turn to other than you, let's answer my prayers, therefore don't hide your face. I'll give another example. We'll go to chapter 30. Psalm 30 is also famous. What's that one? Mizmor Shekhanot Tabayit, Amun Chashem Tavitani. Okay. Hashem Shivati Lecha V'Tipa'ini. Got it? Zambar 7, get Paul. Okay. Here. Yeah, no, it's Hashem Shivati Lecha V'Tim. I'm praying to you. You know, get me better. You bring me up from the bottom. Okay. First, I thought I could last forever. Okay. It's thanks to you. What do you call it? I'm standing strong. Here. He started to panecha, he tinival. If you hide your face from me, I go crazy. Follow? Elecha Hashem Ekra, V'Elonai Tchanan. I'm praying to you. The worst thing that I could dream of, David's saying, which is relating to the Beit HaMikdash, that God won't answer my prayer. But you see, Hester Panim, in the context of God not answering prayer. I just want to show you two examples of Prakim that we know by heart. Now I'll tell you from sources that you don't know by heart, because they're not in our Siddur, but they're in Tanakh. Okay? Here, this is Tefillah Lani. That's a popular song now in Israel. Tefillah Lani Kiyato, Lifnei Hashem Yishpoch Sicho. Hashem Shimat Tefillah. You got, people know this song? It's very popular in Israel. It was a big song with Gush Katif, you know, 20 years ago. Hashem Shimat Tefillati Lechet Tavo. Al Tastir Panecha Mimeni. B'yom Tzar Hater Aznacha B'yom Ekra Maher Aneni. Isn't that obvious? Hester Panim, every time, is in the context of prayer. We pray to God, he doesn't answer our prayer. Because we're not worthy. God can answer prayer, but he doesn't always do it. But we have to be worthy of it. Now, Yishayel clearly is a student of Shirat Hazinu. Because what's Yishayel coming to explain? The people. The people in the time of Isaiah are following, they're coming to the Mikdash, bringing Korbanot. See, for sure. But Ashur is coming and destroying them. And Isaiah has to explain to the people. We'll get to this when we get to Isaiah. Maybe a couple of years. When we get to Yishayel, the job of Isaiah is, how could it be that Ashur, this terrible nation, is destroying us left and right? We're praying to God in the temple, save us from Ashur, and God doesn't answer our prayers. God answers, I'm sending Ashur because I called upon you to do tshuva, you didn't listen. And that's why he begins, his opening line is, Shimu Shemayim Vazinu Aretz, Ki Hashem Diber. He's plagiarizing, not plagiarizing, he's using Shirat Hazinu as his introduction, remember? Even an animal knows who its master is, and you keep on going astray. And he goes, remember? And he tells, Lamali Robsiv Chechem, remember the famous story, the famous line of Isaiah, don't give me that bull. Goes, I don't need your korbanot, I don't need your prayers, you make me sick, fix your society, remember Tzion Bishvat Tepetav Yishavet Tztaka? That's a class in Isaiah. Now, later in Isaiah, there's something you know from David, you didn't realize where it was from. Let me fix the thing over here for a second. Okay, and we'll finish with this one. I just want to bring lots of examples to show I'm not just giving a little word. This is Mamash Pshat. Isaiah 59, okay? Which we never read. We read the end of the parak. Let me give you a spoiler before we read the beginning. The end of the parak is, see this? Don't these psukim look familiar? That's Uvala Tzion. That's the end of our prayer service, isn't it? Everyone knows Ashrei Uvala Tzion at the end of davening. Where's the Uvala Tzion coming from? It's the last line of a parak. Look how the chapter begins. Right? Why do we quote this at the end of prayer? Because we're praying that God answer our prayers, right? Now, to appreciate why we say that, look at the beginning of the chapter of Isaiah. Chapter 59. Okay? Okay? Hein lo katzra yad Hashem Hoshia. God's hand is not too short to help. His ears are not, you know, God isn't hard of hearing, and God has the ability to help. His hand's not too short to help. His ears are not hard of hearing. All right. Why doesn't God help? You couldn't bring a better proof than that, right? Right? Why doesn't God answer prayer? Don't blame God, blame yourselves. You see that point? I'm trying to explain prophet. That's the job of the prophet. Right? He has to explain to people why God doesn't answer prayers when we daven. Is that when things are bad? God needs to hear you daven and he'll help you. That's idol worship. It's a vending machine. No. If trouble happens, it's supposed to cause introspection and repentance. Now, what you're doing wrong, ask your local rabbi. That depends on your hashkafah. But it's a wake-up call to learn to try to do better. And if you pray to God and God doesn't answer prayer, again, I'm talking on the national level, not the individual level. Don't get me wrong. Individual prayer is a different story. We're talking about Amis on the national level, before Yom HaTzmod. Schar Onesh and Chumash is on the national level. Between the individual and God, that's a class in philosophy, get a class, philosophy class that deals with that. We're talking about on the national level in Chumash. So if travesty or calamity is happening to Jewish people, something's wrong. What we're doing wrong, we come to the Mikdash, we hear a rabbi's speech, we study, we hear the Tehillim, we study Torah, we ask ourselves, what can we do better? But so if God has to answer prayers, it's your fault. Okay, got it? Pachatechem hishtiru panim yikem mishmoa. Hester panim is when God doesn't answer prayer. You ask someone for something, he turns his face away. Understand the analogy in human life? You ask someone for favor, he looks the other way. Okay? Why? Ki kapechem nugulu badam, vatzpetechem ba'avon, sifetechem dibu sheker, sifetechem avla tege. You said had the loss of tzarat, remember? Right? What happened? You're to blame. Right? Your society is corrupt. You don't care about life. Right? You speak, you say things that aren't true. Fake news, right? You do iniquity. Ain't Kore Besedek, no one's calling you out to do justice. Ain't Nishpat Bemona. He goes on and on, right? Right? Your values are all messed up. And God sees, he goes on and on. God sees there's no man, there's no one rebuking, right? And he says, no one's mafke, no one's telling people what to do wrong. And therefore God has to come and get involved. And he'll bring and punish. We have to do it himself if we don't do it ourselves. And then he'll come and he'll do something. Okay. And it goes at the finish now. So, okay. In the end, ultimately, God will bring redemption. Remember, we're not gone forever. God will bring redemption after the punishment. For who? For those who do tshuva from their sins. Okay. Why does God ultimately give us another chance if we do tshuva? Because of the brit, the eternal covenant between God and his people. We're always God's people. We always have the chance of doing tshuva. And therefore, these words should not leave you from ever, forever and ever. Then that takadosh sheyfirot. Got it? This quote in davening is super meaningful when you understand the setup. Okay, so that's my introduction to, the haftar from Yom Kippur. Okay? Karabba Garon, remember, this is such chutzpah that we read this on a fast day, but the Nebi says, scream out with your voice, Isaiah says, right? Don't hold back. Raise your voice like a shofar, right? Tell my people how bad they are, their sins, and Beit HaKatatam, okay? And you, Voti Yom Yom, every day you're turning to God, and you think you're following God. You know what I'm saying? You think you're doing God's laws, you start asking questions, right? You're looking to be close to God, and you ask God, Lama Tzavnu V'Larita, how come we're fasting and you don't hear? Aninu, Nafshenu, we're fasting, we're praying, you don't answer our prayers. That answers, I don't need you to pray, I need you to be good. Give the hungry your bread. Take care of poor people. Bring them to your home. Okay? That was, do build a just society. Then what do you call it? Then God's light will shine upon you and he'll heal you. As tikra b'ashem ena. If you do tshuva properly, then when you call to God, God will answer. Tshavah b'yomer hinen. Got it? But I'm trying to show you why that's the job of the prophet, to explain to the people why punishment's coming, what they need to do to be worthy of God's help. Not what words are that it's their job is to rebuke. I call it the rabbi's speech. And next week we'll start with this one. This will take us right to, I don't have time for this now, but this is Shirat Hazina. Maskil Asaf, Hazina Mitorati. We'll start with that. We see in another parak in Tehillim, it's screaming Shirat Hazina. And blaming what went wrong with first generation. We're supposed to learn. Remember? We shouldn't be like our ancestors. Dor Sora Moreh, Dor Lokin Libo. There was a generation that God got ready for redemption coming out of Egypt. And that generation failed. The first generation didn't make it because they didn't appreciate what God gave them. They didn't internalize the message. And we learn Chumash to learn why they didn't make it. We have to learn from their mistakes. We shouldn't be like our ancestors. The Navi has to tell us what we did wrong so we can learn from their mistakes. Wait, I have to do a hard stop here because I have to leave. Let me just make sure I have to leave now. 1 second. I got a boarding call. 1 second. Okay, yeah, I have to go now. So have a good day, everybody. And next week we'll be back in Israel. And hope you have a good Yom HaTzmaut. And Am Yisrael will be worthy of God's chesed. Sorry, I don't have answer questions next week. I hope it was clear.
Yeah,
that's
the introduction.
Oh, man. Okay, yeah, we'll pick up on the questions next week. We'll do extra questions.
You can answer them, Jay, in the meantime.
Okay, I could, but I do that only in my shir. I prefer not to answer them. But you did answer, I've even left in the question on the national and personal, and whether Moshe was, I don't think Rabbi Liebtag meant that Moshe was a failure. He meant he failed in the mission to bring to Israel. That is true. Of course, he succeeded. Where it's not life is not 0-100. I guess I am answering a little bit what he said, but I'm sure that's, on that aspect, he did fail. Of course, we all have failures, but yes, and our silence does allow evil to flourish. That is 100% true. Okay, I think I did enough answering. Everybody else can answer the questions too on their own, but yes, that's a very important point. Okay. I agree. I should have, I mentioned the other day, Rabbi Liebtag may mention that hopefully he's already agreed. We're just figuring out the exact details of Rav Yoel Ben Nun. We'll be giving a series of shiurim. He's really one of the experts I mentioned on Friday in my shiur. He's not as famous in America because he doesn't speak English. So he doesn't come to America to visit really, but he was of course the first, I think the first one featured in Dreamers, one of the paratroopers who captured Yerushalayim, and of course really a world war expert in Tanakh. We're very grateful, and Rabbi Liebtag basically made our shidduch with he's the one who's who told Rav Yoel to do it, and et cetera, so we will be planning hopefully with him. But I just want to mention, when I called him on Friday, I mentioned this on Friday, when I called him and I wished him, Chodesh Tov, he just answered Chodesh Atzma'ut. That was his answer to me. So anyways, that should be, whatever, we should hear good things. And, you're right. We should look inwards and see what we can do. And, please God, we look forward to, learning through all our regular classes this week. I mentioned all the new classes will be starting next week. We'll keep you posted. So, tomorrow night, Dr. Mark will be on and continue, of course, his series on the letters of Rav Soloveitchik. I believe today is the Yortzeit, the eighth Yortzeit of Rav Lichtenstein, I forget if it was yesterday or today, but just to make mention, of course, Rav Aaron Lichtenstein's eighth Yortzeit. I believe is today, and really one of the great influences, I think, of all of us, even if we don't recognize it. The same way we're only here because of Rav Soloveitchik. There would be no modern Orthodoxy in America, no Orthodoxy, I think, in America. Rav, I teach my students the greatness of Shiurim, everything, all the wonderful things the Rav did. The number one thing about the Rav is he said it's okay to be religious and American at the same time. And we take that for granted. But in the 1930s, boy, that was not for granted. In my mind, at the school, and really the Rav was the first one. People up to him made a choice. Either he became religious, and that very few people chose that, or he became American. It was impossible. And the Rav demonstrated you could do both, and really, he he laid the seeds of everything that we have in America. And of course, Ravaran, his son-in-law, who laid so many seeds. So I just want to, I do want to make mention of that. And, okay, everybody have, because Rabbi Liptak ended early, I can speak longer than usual. Of course, nobody has to listen to me, but, thank you for staying on and listening. And everybody have a wonderful week. We should hear good things and we look forward to learning with you. And like always, please invite a friend. Okay. And enjoy the beautiful weather we've been having, and so beautiful to walk the streets here in Toronto, the sprouting of spring, and really to see everything. Those know what I'm talking about. Just walking the street, like a week ago there was nothing, and in a week, wow, it's really the green, the beautiful. So the geula, the seeds of redemption, hopefully. Okay, everybody, have a wonderful. Jerry, thank you.
With Yoel Ben Nun. He came to the States, I remember, years ago. When I heard him speak here, his Hebrew, he used a little bit simpler Hebrew consciously. So will you be able to?
So I have to see. You know, I what it's like. Anyway, I think when Reb Bazak speaks in Hebrew, and when they, he speaks normal Hebrew, I'll tell him maybe speak at 98% speed or something. But I think. I don't know how much of a difference it will make. So, but I hear your point.
I understood it more in America than I did at Gush.
Okay, so I should tell him to listen. Rav Lichtenstein, as great as he was hard to understand in English too. You know, I say we were talking at lunch yesterday a little bit. I mean, Rav Lichtenstein was not charismatic. I don't think that's I'm telling any secrets or God forbid talking lashon hara. It wasn't him. What can you say? His greatness is it's like Moshe Rabbeinu. That's what the Mepharshim say. Moshe Rabbeinu. I don't know exactly, but he wasn't a good speaker. He's a kvad pe and kvad lashon. The Mepharshim explain. Had he been charismatic, people would say, oh, we accepted the Torah because Moshe was charismatic. No, we accepted the Torah despite the fact that Moshe wasn't charismatic. And so I think that's also like Rav Lichtenstein, the greatness, the unbelievable influence was despite not being. We like charisma. Yeah, it's good, but not always. Not Rav Soloveitchik was charismatic. But okay, I'll make mention to Rav Yoel. We'll see how that goes. It's probably going to be on Sundays before Rabbi Liptak's class. That's most likely going to be when the time of the year in terms of his schedule. He suggested on Sunday afternoon. I said, no, in America, Sunday afternoon in the summer is not a good time, but maybe 10 o'clock in the morning. So we'll see. But if you have time, listen, scheduling is always hard. People are very busy. So I do want to work around his schedule, but that the time he suggested that I told him to do 2 o'clock in the afternoon in America on Sunday, then that's not good. Yeah. That's not good in May and June, but whatever. So, and listen. Whatever there's a time, it works for some people. It doesn't work for others people. That's just the way life goes. We'll try to pick a time that works. So that's why I didn't really want to announce it, but I believe Tag made mention of it. So I'm just sort of following up. And I can mention to speak to Hebrew for B'nai Dovrei Ivrit Shebechutz Laretz. Same Lokomo Dovrei Ivrit Shebeyisrael Zechutot Davar. Zeh Betach. Ani Echol Lagid Lo. B'vakasha. Okay. Toda Rabah and Litrot, everybody. Have a great day.
Thank you.
Okay. Bye-bye.
Have a great day. Thank you, Rabbi.
Thank you.